You know, the things that God does for us in spite of us. I think that's the thing that always blows my mind. And there ought to be, well, God should have, thousands of years ago, pulled the plug on Israel. Let's just say it. Now, of course, he should do the same to you and me. But God is so gracious. And the day we believed him, and the day that we began to follow him, he set in order a plan and a promise that he's going to complete. He's going to bring us where he said he's going to bring us. If we go kicking and screaming. Even if we go kicking and screaming at him. Just thinking about Exodus 16, it just makes me, well, it settles me down, because sometimes, I don't know about you, probably not you, it's just all me, but sometimes I complain. Yes, Kevin, just you. And and sometimes I misread the events in my life. And I, well, you know what? Let's just do this thing, because you'll see what I'm talking about. Just the stuff that goes through me. Exodus chapter 16, you know, the Israelites have now been out of Egypt for about a month. And they've been through, you know, running from Egypt, from, you know, the since they've been gone from Egypt, running from the soldiers, running from the army. Seeing and the parting of the Red Sea and walking through that, they've had a gnarly victory parade, a wonderful victory parade filled with elation, followed by 3 days of no water, then followed by bitterness, which was followed up with sweetness, and then followed up by R&R at the Elam resort. And as we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things are written and recorded that you and I would learn something from them. And this is our walk, isn't it? This is our way. We get saved and we go, oh yeah! You know, we saw the parting of the Red Sea and everything's wonderful, this is great, and you're doing the victory parade and the victory dance, and the next thing you know, you just don't have any water, and you go, what happened? What happened? This was going to be great. And it was great for a second. And then we start flipping out. We start complaining. And so, as we learn these things, tonight we're going to learn some more from what the Israelites learned here in chapter 16. Or what we're going to learn from what they didn't learn. And hopefully we'll learn more about the Lord, more about ourselves, and we'll, you know, kind of close that gap between us and God as the promise goes out. If we'll draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And so let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for loving us, for taking care of us and doing all that you do. And Lord, we thank you that you know that we're just dust. We thank you that you know every little thing and every big thing. And there you are, pouring out your grace on us, always, without measure. That is amazing. And so, Lord, I thank you that you've given us your word. I thank you've given us your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to every heart here just what you want to speak. thank you for these lessons. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So this is about a month. Look, it says, and they journey from Elam. You know, you wish you could stay at Elam, right? For those of you who remember what Elam was, just the last chapter, last verse. They came to Elam. There are 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. They go, woohoo, we've arrived. No, they didn't arrive. Just like all the wonderful days that you and I experience in this world on this journey. No, we haven't arrived. And the Lord will have us take up our tent and then keep walking. And then as we keep walking, we'll find that, uh-oh, you know, we're brought somewhere where, well, where it's wilderness again. It says, they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And that is, you know, it was the 14th day that they ate the unleavened bread and left of the last month. And so it's been about a month. And here they are in the wilderness of Sin. Now, I try not, okay, help me here, try not to make anything of that. Because sin is the word in the Hebrew, you know, coinciding with our English, our alphabet, it's the word S-E-E-N, and that was just what the place was called, and it meant nothing other than it was just the name of a city. It just so happens to translate into sin. And so we see, oh, wilderness of sin. Well, but isn't it interesting that that's what the Israelites would make it anyway, though? Now, I know, again, this is not what it meant. But of course, I'm thinking, okay, wait a minute. Which, by the way, maybe some of your translations begin the word sin with the letter Z, so it's Zin. And then we don't have to have this conversation. But, so I look up the Spanish translation. And it doesn't say pecado, no. It says sin, S-I-N. Which is interesting, the word sin, we know what sin means in English, but the word sin in Spanish means without. So we could really make something out of nothing here. And I just can't help seeing it that it's just interesting that the place is called S-E-E-N, and it translates this way in many languages, because the Israelites did not do well in the wilderness. They were without. They came to grips with the fact that they had a sin nature. And there's nothing like difficulty to bring the sin nature to the surface. And so the Lord brought them through the wilderness to test them, that the real Israelites would come to the surface, that they would understand who they are. I mean, just as it is, I know some of you go through difficult times and all of a sudden something just wicked comes out of your mouth and you go, ooh, I don't know where that came from. You know, ooh, that wasn't me. I swear to you, that wasn't me. Well, I swear to you, it was you. And so here they are on their way to Sinai, and that is where God is going to give them the law, and he is going to make that first really incredible public appearance that is going to really make them tremble in their boots. And then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Whoa, let the accusations fly. You know, I can only relate all this stuff to us because I think it's healthy whenever we see the Word of God and we see people behaving in unsavory ways. It's a good idea to ask the Lord, just as the disciples asked Jesus when he said, one of you will betray me. And they all said, is it me? And that that maybe we could look at the Word of God and see these complaining Israelites, and instead of bagging on them, that we would say, Lord, is it me? Well, we know that Paul wrote to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without complaining or disputing. And all things, I think, pretty much means all things. It certainly means that no matter what is happening in your life. And when I put it that way, I know that that's a tall order. No matter what's happening, to not complain. But our nature is that when things get tough, we complain and we blame others. We want to lash out at somebody. Whose fault is this? And of course, the leadership is usually the target of that blame. As a pastor, I've experienced a lot of... right now it's funny, but when it's happening, it's not funny. But the things that people accuse me of, you know, their lives are falling apart and I'm hurting for them. And the next thing you know, they're coming at me. And saying the silliest things to me. Notice their memory is bad. Man, we loved it in Egypt. I mean, they said the most nonsensical things. Man, I wish God would have killed us in Egypt. Yeah. We loved it there. What? That doesn't make sense. The pots of meat. Man, don't you miss the meat we had in it? Didn't we miss the bread to the full? Oh, those were the best days. Gosh, we missed that. Meanwhile, they got scars all over their bodies from the beatings they were taking. From the slavery. You see, we often forget the big picture, and that is where we came from and where we're going. We often forget that big picture in the midst of the little picture of this moment. And we get hung up on this moment. And this moment may be the most painful thing you have ever experienced. But it is not the very thing that makes up your life and everything. This is a moment of it. And it is also, you know, one of the ingredients to the cake. I like that illustration as Bob Cole had shared with us recently. It's one of the ingredients to the cake. You know, somewhere in there, you got to put baking soda in there. You take baking soda by itself, doesn't taste very good. But it belongs in the cake. Every ingredient on its own. You put it all together, mix it together, and what do you get? A cake, and that's a beautiful thing. And y'all are being turned into a cake. God's turning Israel into a beautiful cake. But they do not like this particular ingredient. And so what happens? We complain about the entire process. We complain about, we lie to ourselves about what had happened before. But I'll tell you something. God is bringing you somewhere and you are walking through this part. And it is in this part of your life that God is going to teach you about you. And we'll get more into this whole complaining thing because Moses does. And so then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out together and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in. And it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. We'll explain verse 5 later because it gets explained later in this chapter. But what strikes me is the fact that God hears their complaints even though they haven't prayed to God. God is amazing. There's something that, let me flash forward about 38 years, okay? When we get to Numbers chapter 20, when I'm probably 80 years old, but when we get to Numbers 20, we see that the children of Israel, after all those years, still complaining. And Moses has had it up to here with them. They want water. Moses goes to God, what do I do? God says, I want you to take your stick, go over to the rock and speak to the rock, and water's going to come out of it. And so Moses turns around to the people and he calls them names. He yells and screams at them, you know, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? And then Moses strikes the rock. He's beaten that rock. And water came out of the rock, even though Moses had disobeyed God. And God told Moses, buddy, you're in trouble. And you're not going to see the promised land because you misrepresented me. And that really blows my mind, because by now you think that God would have went ahead and said, you know, Moses, you and I, because he gave Moses that opportunity a couple times before. Hey, tell you what, Moses, let's start with you. But Moses said, no, come on. And God says, okay. But here, Moses is ready to take God up on a previous offer and say, you know what, these people are a drag. I'm going to yell and scream at them. And God says, no, Moses, you totally misrepresented me. I love those people. I'm going to care for them, no matter how much they complain. And the fact is this, that even though Moses had blown it so bad, even though Moses had misrepresented God, God still gave them water. God's intention was to get them from Egypt to the promised land. And that's that. No matter how hard the Israelites made it. And so, yes, God was going to give them water. Yes, there are going to be times as we come here from chapter 16 of Exodus and go forward through all of this wandering in the wilderness. There are going to be times when sin happens so horribly that there will be people who are judged within the congregation. But Israel as a whole would make it into the promised land, though none of them deserved to make it. And so here is God listening to this. These people are still concerned about their own bellies, their own problems, and blaming Moses for these problems. And God is hearing, and God cares. Though they completely misunderstand the circumstances, though they falsely accuse Moses, though they're filled with lies about their past, they are just rolling with their imagination. You know, quite frankly, if I were God, I'd have something to say to them first, at least. But he doesn't. He goes to Moses. He says, Moses, tell you what, buddy. I know they're blaming you here, but, you know, don't sweat it. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to get you off the hook, and I'm going to feed them. Man. And notice it says, I'm going to give them a certain quota every day that I may test them whether or not they're going to walk in my law. Oh, they're a test? I'll blow the whole story. I know most of you know this story, and if you don't, let's blow it now. They're going to get bread all over the ground every day, and it's called manna. God takes care of them every day for 40 years. And it looks like a really good deal, but God here is calling it a test. How could that be a test? I thought tests were like the wilderness, bitter water, trials. Those are tests. How could this possibly be a test? Well, you know what else is a test? Not just wilderness, not just trials, but yeah, abundance and plenty. Those are tests, gang. Those are tests. Paul said to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's the test. When things are good, are you still going to walk with God? When things are bad, are you still going to walk with God? Are you still going to obey Him? Proverbs chapter 30, you know, Solomon says, yeah, give me neither poverty nor riches. I have poverty, man, I don't want to steal and, you know, profane your name. But don't give me riches because then I'll forget you. So yes, the abundance in our lives is a test from God. So many people have said that they would stop complaining and start obeying as soon as the stars all line up for them, you know. It's, you know what, I know I'm having trouble, you know, just, you know, obeying God on this, but you know, you got to understand, I'm really going through this right now. You know, and it's been my experience that anybody who won't walk with God right now won't walk with God in a different circumstance. And so the Lord gives us everything back to the Red Sea, victory parades, 3 days of drought. He'll give it all to us as a test. Oh, not the test that He would look and see. Let's see how Kevin's doing. Because God's wondering how Kevin's doing. No, God doesn't wonder how you're doing. He knows it's you that needs to know how you're doing. And you know, when we trip and fall and stumble and lose it and all of that stuff, that's just, hey, that's God just showing you, hey, this is where you are right now. Now, don't beat yourself up when you do, thinking, oh no, I've really let God down. No, your heart's already been there. God already saw it. So you're not letting Him down. It just came to the surface. Now you know. God already saw it. And God loved you before, loved you through it, and He'll love you tomorrow. Amen. And we're going to talk a little bit later about another way He tested with this and what it all meant. So let's go to verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Wait a minute. I thought they knew God brought them out as soon as all the firstborn died and they ran out. I thought they knew as soon as the Red Sea parted and then the Egyptians were drowned. I mean, that song sounded like they knew. And now you say, hey, guys, listen. Tonight, you're going to know that God brought you out of Egypt. And, you know, let's just put it this way. Our brains just don't function correctly when we are wallowing in self-pity. You cannot possibly think straight if this painful moment is all there is for you. You know, Jesus would say it. We see it through the Psalms. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your head. Oh, not that the pain itself would even go away when you lift up your head, but at least you can look forward and say, okay, wait a minute. I know that there's glory up ahead. And I'm walking through this right now. It's a bumpy road right now. But I know where I'm going. And so, now here's another thing though. God, I just don't think that God owes Israel any more proofs. We've got a cloud. We got a pillar of a cloud there leading them around. And then at night turns into fire. In the last month, they saw miracle after miracle saving them. And now they're going, I just want to go back. I can't believe Moses did this to us. How could we be so stupid to follow Moses like this? And God says, you know what? Here, guys, I'm going to give you another proof that I'm God. Oh, I think about how much he just does that to me. Oh, not that I've come to a place where I've thought about turning my back on the Lord, but most definitely I've had those times of self-pity, just like some of you, probably not all of you. And I would sit there in my self-pity and think, well, God, I don't know where you are. But what happened to you, God? And you know what's amazing is that it's like, look at everything God has done for me from the very beginning to this very point. He doesn't owe me any proof. But then he shows me himself somewhere. Oh, I'm not kidding you. Okay, confessions from pastor. You know what? I'm tired. And we would all agree that this fellowship has been through heavy times this last month. It has been so hard on so many people. It has been so hard on me. And I think I got myself worked into some real good, steady apathy this last just couple of days, actually.
I woke up Tuesday morning just like, I mean, at least I addressed God, right? I said, God, don't want to do it. Don't want to do it. I'm tired of this, and I don't care anymore. And then I got up, took a shower, and I came and I did it. And then this morning, saying, oh God, why do I feel the same right now? I'm going to have some time to be quiet with you. I think this should be good. And then I just felt the same this morning. And what do you know? Turn on the radio, and the teacher on the radio, in that short time between my house and this building, spoke directly to me. All that was missing was my Social Security number. By the time I arrived, I was broken, falling apart. Like, wow. Thank you, God, for speaking to me when I needed it most and when I was being such a jerk. Wow. What an amazing God we serve. And I know that y'all have your stories, but I'm the one standing up here, so you have to hear mine. But it is all the same how God has shown up when we were like, look, I've had it. Amazing, amazing God. And so there's verse 6, God telling them through Moses, look, I'm going to show up again. I'm going to prove to you once again I'm God and that I brought you here. That's just awesome. In the morning, verse 7, you shall see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Amen, Moses, preach it, man.
Also, Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. So God's going to set you guys up. You're going to see his glory. And just want to use this time, Moses is saying, to give you guys a little lesson. And here's your lesson. I'm not your problem. And when you complain against me, which obviously I'm not the one who can decide what's going to happen around here. But when you complain about your circumstances, it is God that you complain against. Stop blaming other people. Yeah, but what if other people are really mean to me? You know what? Welcome to Earth, right? People are going to be mean to you everywhere you go. This is just a part of living on the same planet with other sinners. And, you know, so every one of us has to put up with every one of us. So it's not real good to be blaming other people. And certainly the Lord brings people into our lives and brings circumstances into our lives. And it might be that the Lord would bring somebody into our life that is a sticky burr to us. As, I think, who started that? It was Chuck Woolley in Palm Springs who taught me the term love expander. That person is a love expander. Teaching me how to love. But instead, what do? Well, this person's ruining it for me. This person, you know, or whatever. Just generally, things aren't going your way. And so I get an email from somebody. Anyway, so he's just saying, look, stop it. I'm not your problem. Which something else I just want to make mention of. The Israelites didn't even realize that Moses was in the same boat they were in. When they were hungry, do you think Moses had a private stash of bologna sandwiches? Moses did not have a private stash. Moses went through everything they went through. And I'm sure Moses was even a little bit more bummed than they were, like, because he's the leader going, okay, God, you told me to lead them here, and obviously we're following the pillar. As we follow the pillar, here we are, and we don't got nothing. Well, let's go on, verse 9. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Wow, okay. And now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now, the cloud was already there. God said he would go before them all the whole way, and he did, in this pillar of cloud. We don't know exactly what that looked like, but my guess, this is deep, my guess is it looked like a pillar of cloud. And it was just like a cloud. But somehow, some way, God showed his glory, the Hebrew word kabod, which is the heaviness, the very presence of God, this heaviness of the presence of God. And so, as they looked to the cloud there in the wilderness, suddenly, whether it glowed, whether it, I don't know. Nobody knows what that was. All they know is that they were certain, whoa, God's here. Wow, God is here. This is, you know, another thing. Here they were complaining, and we know that God does not like complaining. And so if you're complaining and then God suddenly shows up, that might be a time to think, oh no, I'm in big trouble. But God is showing up here in order to bless them. So that's pretty amazing. But also showing up in order to remind them that he is leading them and guiding them, that he was the one who got them out. It's that moment, as I had said, as that God gave me even this morning. But there's something else that I want to kind of continue on with this theme that is the way I see things, and that is that this pillar of cloud that God had given them to follow, it's like the Bible, it's like the Word of God, it's like the Scriptures, because this is our guide. His Word guides us and leads us. And so, as they would blame Moses, they'd say, Moses, you're why I oughta, you know, and why'd you bring us here? Meanwhile, the cloud's right behind him, right? It's like people come to me and I have had conversations with people that tell me that I am the most narrow-minded pig they've ever known. I'm thinking, you got to get out a little more, Juan. But it just came from me teaching the Scriptures. Just saying what the Scriptures... There's people in our fellowship, one of the testimonies, I won't tell you who it is, but, you know, she couldn't stand coming to church. He kind of liked it. He, you know, husband and wife started coming to church, and... they'd never been to a Bible teaching church before. And he thought, wow, that was cool. That's kind of interesting. Woo. And she just got mad. And she kept saying, he can't say that. And he said, no, he just was reading the Bible. But she was angry with me. Anyway, they are definitely... amazing, amazing couple in this fellowship who they're awesome. I won't tell you who they are. You've got to guessing. Who is that? But anyway, but so, I mean, that was one instance of where I was just being blamed for just reading the Word of God. But here it is. I'm not the problem. Here's your problem. And so it's Moses, the cloud. There's your problem. Well, anyway, so with this Word of God, as this picture of a cloud, the cloud that they followed, I'm telling you, it happens. It happens to you. It happens to me. You're reading the Word every day. Reading the Word every day. Reading the Word every day. And sometimes, doesn't it just kind of sit there dead on the page and you read it and you're going, well, I read the Bible. And I don't know what I got out of it. You know, and some of you, you know, you'll work on it, says, I'm not getting anything out of it. You ever read it? You read one chapter or you just read three verses and you're reading three verses and you walk away and go, what did I just read? And so you try to read it again. And as you start reading it again, you're still daydreaming and you cannot get anything out of this. And you're going, what is happening to me? You're doing all the baby steps. You're doing everything you think is right and nothing's coming to you. But then one day as you're reading the Word of God, glory shows up in the cloud. And God just jumps right out at you and says, hey, keep it going. I'm here. I'm talking to you now. Where does the very Word, well, this is the very Word of God, but then you know it's the very Word of God as he's dealing with you. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. And I think what the Israelites experienced, they looked at that cloud that suddenly changed in glory. It's like, wow, this is amazing. God is here. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them saying, at twilight, you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Wow, that's awesome. I'm going to take care of you guys. Don't worry about it. I'm going to provide. So Moses let them know. And so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. Now, regarding the quail, This was, you know, we're going to see something later on where God sends them more quail, and it's a bad day. But this time, it's a good day. All right, they're going to get quail. They're going to get a, you know, nice treat in the evening. And it's not actually, if you read some of the commentaries and of what they say regarding the quail, that the quail was not much of a miracle in that, you know, quail would travel in, you know, big flocks, and as they would migrate from one place to another, they flew low to the ground, and often as they would get so tired, and then they would stop places in the wilderness and try to kind of hide in the bushes and the trees. And we lived in the desert for a while, my wife and I, and there were quail everywhere, you know. And so they just kind of hang out in the bushes and then kind of run across the street, you know. But they, you know, when they get tired, they can't take off again. They can't fly. And so God brought in all of this quail, and they were just easy pickings. Just, you know, pick up the quail. All right. Now, of course, I hope they cooked them. And anyway, so you would look at that and say, okay, well, that wasn't so much of a miracle. Well, it was the hand of God taking something that could actually happen just on a regular basis. That's what some of these people say. Regardless, God did it. He did it for them, and he did it at that time when he said he would. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. Okay, so they had one evening of just a happy quail feast. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. You're going to see it was this, like coriander seed, like a little sesame seed or something, little teeny BBs of stuff. And so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." An omer. Oh, depends on what you read, but an omer is anywhere, for our measurements, anywhere from a cup to a gallon. So no telling how much an omer is. Now, if you just for fun go to the very last verse of this chapter, it tells you exactly what an omer is. Now, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. So there you go. All right. So, for I just want to help as much as I can. And so anyway, they were to gather a certain amount that was just, you know, just what they needed. This is God's provision, obviously. God says, all right, every morning you're going to see this stuff on the ground. And every morning I want you to get up and gather it. Now, something about God's provision is just that it wasn't just a manner of going out to the mailbox and he'd stuff the manna in your mailbox. They had to go out and work for it. Now, even for the poor, as the law would state, as we get further on into Exodus, and we see the law of gleaning, we see the law of harvesting your fields, to leave the corners of the fields for the poor. So the poor, if they wanted to eat, they could actually go into anybody's field and just take the grain that's there, that's left over. But they had to work for it. They had to do it themselves. It wasn't brought to them. And so God's setting them up basically with a job. He's teaching them responsibility. It is a miracle that this what is it is on the ground. By the way, what is it? The word for what is it is manna. And they will call it manna because that's all they could say every time they'd see it. What is it? What is this? What is... Some of you growing up and your mothers weren't very good cooks. What is this? What?
some of the things you just called, oh, what's for dinner tonight? It's you. That's what we're having tonight. But so they just, you know, that's why it's called manna. It means what is it? But God miraculously put the manna down, and they had to do their part to gather it that they would eat. And by the way, I'm the only guy that says this. I don't think I'm wrong. Because I'll see something, and then I will dig through commentaries to make sure I'm not a weirdo. And I perhaps could be a weirdo, and you don't like what I'm going to say, but it's not going to make any difference one way or the other. But I want you to notice something. Look at verse 7 again. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. And then look down to verse 10. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke, the whole congregation looked in the wilderness, behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And they are told, at twilight, in other words, tonight you're going to eat. Well, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud for them that evening, but Moses told them that they're going to see the glory of the Lord in the morning. And what did they see in the morning? Manna. The manna is the glory of the Lord. I believe that is the healthiest way you and I can view our jobs. It is the glory of the Lord. It is the very glory of the Lord, the things that God has given us to do that we would be provided for. God miraculously gives us this money. Every paycheck we get is the glory of the Lord. It's all out there to be had, but God has us work for it. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-11. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. The Lord made us to work. Now, obviously, if you're disabled, obviously, I mean, we have those things, so don't get weird on me. But the fact is, if you are able to do something, then the Lord's given us that ability so that He can provide for us. But it is out there to be had. And unfortunately, these people are not going to be seen complaining about this manna until later chapters. You and I can talk about the glory of the Lord right here and now, but I just go, that's right, it's the glory of the Lord. And we might go to work tomorrow and say, all right, thank you, Jesus. This is the glory of the Lord. And you feel so good about it, as well we ought to. But then we're back to complaining about our jobs. Complaining about our jobs the way the Israelites complained about the miraculous provision of God. Man. The alarm rings in the morning. Oh. Get up, go get your manna. Oh, I don't want to go get the manna today. And you stop even seeing it after, I don't know how long it took them, but maybe it took them a week, maybe it took them a month, maybe a year, to where the manna wasn't even a miracle to them anymore. But it was a miracle every day. Every day. Every day it was a miracle. And I tell you what, there are some times where I really do know that every day God's providing for me. I know that's a miracle because, boy, I know who I am. Amazing God that we serve. Providing everything we need. He just says, oh, get up and get it. Go get it. Go get it. Okay. And so the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less.
So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. This is where we're just going to go right by this, because we don't want to talk about how things are a little different for you and me in the United States. We don't really go by need. We kind of go by want. God was not going to put up with gluttony. And we can come up with all of our clever excuses for our gluttony, but I don't know. I just something that we need to just bring before the Lord. And see what he would do with that, with us. But get real about it, you know. But yeah, only what you needed. But I don't know, it's got to be a greater, less complicated way to live. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. Okie dokie. So, they tried to maybe save some. If they could stockpile this, then maybe they could work it out so that they don't have to go out the next morning. Maybe they keep storing it up. I got plans for this. The thing about it, though, is just that God had given them this instruction, and that is, don't save it till morning. This is a daily thing. This is daily bread. And so as they figured it out naturally, because as it rotted quicker than anything, Moses was angry with them. I totally get it. I totally understand Moses. It's like, okay, guys, this is a test from God. See how you do with plenty. Oh, and what these people did with plenty is they wanted even more. What these people did was disobey because they thought maybe they had a better idea. And we just, you know, we can obey God so much here, but right here I think I got something a little bit better. But Moses believed God, and I'm sure he was incredulous at the fact that these people were just after this miracle that they saw, and after seeing the glory of God in the cloud, that after everything they'd seen, that they would say, I know that God said, but I think I got something a little better here. And so, and then also, as it says, that if they didn't get it in the morning, it would melt. So if you want to sleep in, forget about it. Your family's going to go hungry. Because notice, it was, you know, the man is supposed to go out, and he goes out and he gathers the manna and he brings it to his tent. And so he wants to sleep in, and his family doesn't eat. And so laziness was something also that God was addressing. It was daily bread. Every day, the same daily bread. It was certainly designed to help Israel depend on God's hand daily. We have, we were born into this. I'm not bagging on anybody. This is the world that we were born into here in the United States, is that, you know, we're not the daily kind of people. We're the monthly. Give us this month our monthly bread. And forgive us our trespasses. Aren't we? Oh, man, and we flip out 3 days before the end of the month because God's given us our monthly, and then we're like, oh, man, I didn't, you know. Meanwhile, you have cupboards full of all kinds of stuff. And so it goes back to the proverb that says, nor give me riches lest I forget about you. And it's like we start to trust in just the stuff itself and in within the month and all of that. And we don't really start praying for our provision until the end of the month. But then, you know, a week or two into the month, we're not going, oh God, give me my food. We don't do that. And so we can, you know, kind of just go on about our day pretty simply, pretty straightforward without having a thought of our need for God. But if all our food was dependent upon getting up in the morning and seeing it on the ground as a miracle, if every day happened that way, then every day we would understand that, give us this day our daily bread. But with this, the other test, as he's testing, you know, you're going to obey the Lord or not, right? Which they kind of failed already with this. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Moses says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, and that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so as their provision was a daily provision, as they experienced hunger before that provision came, they knew that they had to hang on every word of God. And it is unfortunately very true that we don't hang on every word of God until we're brought to a place where we feel like we really need to. And that's why I believe that this test of now having this provision is a harder test than no provision at all. You know, what are we going to do with the things that God has given us? And with nothing stored up for tomorrow, they just had to believe God all the time. Every day. And I think about Matthew chapter 6, right? Verse 25 through 34. Jesus tells his disciples, don't sweat it. Don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink. Don't worry about these things. The world, man, they are all over that stuff. They chase it down. But you, hey, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all this will be given to you. Amen. So don't worry about this. Don't worry about this. Which, by the way, as it's been my experience over 28 years walking with the Lord, I believe Jesus on this, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And you don't have to flip out about whether or not man is going to be on the ground or not. You just don't have to. And so, where am I? Verse 22. Sure. And so it was on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread. This goes back to what he was saying in verse 5. That they, as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. They came and told him, okay, we did what we're supposed to do. Okay. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. And so they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now, as God gave them work, a work ethic, now he gives them the rest ethic. This is something that will be law number 4 when we get to chapter 20. But this was before the law was given, that God gave them the Sabbath, and it is intended for rest. The reason, God's got a lot of reasons, but just plainly put, God made us out of dirt. And somehow, some way, this dirt runs on a cycle of sevens. And when, just as the Sabbath for the fields, they're to let it lie fallow every seventh year. Don't plant anything on it. Just let the land rest. And the nutrients are restored during that rest. This is something, by the way, that farmers know today, that if you keep using the same field without giving it a break, it won't grow anything after a while. And that's why they rotate their crops. You know, they find a way around resting land forever. They just rest this section after 7 years. And then they'll rest that section and that section. So that's how they do it. But we're made out of the same dirt. You're made out of the same dirt that all the stuff grows in. And so our bodies need that rest. And so God set it up so that there was no way they were going to be able to go out and try to get more on this day of rest. He said, you can go out there and check, but there is not going to be anything on the ground on that day. So just, you know, gather up twice as much, and then God does a miracle, and he gives them the, you know, he puts in some preservatives on Friday's manna, you know. Friday's manna's got a little BHT in it. No. but he just set it up so it was a miracle for them. And they did it. They said, okay, we got twice as much. And I know that some of these guys are just going like this. Oh, yeah, twice as much now. And it's like, we can do this. We can get more. But we're going to see that they messed that up too. I want to say that you and I, as born-again believers in Christ, we've come to the Lord, and he is, by the way, everything in here, the Old Testament, pictures of Christ. And one of the pictures of Christ is the Sabbath itself, is he is our Sabbath rest. And when we come to him, he will give us rest. And yet, our bodies are still in need of rest, at least once a week. But, and so, you know, you're not, I'm going to put it this way. If you are determined to work 7 days a week for the rest of your life, you're not going to go to hell. You're going to get to heaven sooner than others. But God didn't intend it to be that way. And so the reason we do that, though, is because we want more. And I know a lot of people who are workaholics that just keep going and keep going. And I have been guilty of that myself. I will say it's not for money, but sometimes I'm just so, it's like, this has to be done. This has to be done. And then I neglect a Sabbath for myself, and I suffer. My health suffers. My attitude suffers. And so, you know, we've always got a really good reason, don't we, to do things our way instead of God's way. But anyway, so God set them up, you know, and made sure that there wasn't extra out there. And I guarantee you, people who work 7 days a week in order to make their big money, they're going to get nothing out of it. They get nothing out of it. And I would like to just encourage you, find some way to take one of those days off and see what God does. See what he does. Anyway, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Whoa, wait a minute. Moses didn't do that. But Moses is the leader, so he's responsible for these sheep. And that's a whole study in itself that I'm not going to get into. But you know, there will always be people that look for fulfillment in the things that God said are going to be empty. God said, this ain't going to do it. And yet, there we are reaching for it. So, is, again, we look at Israel's failures, we look at their obedience or their disobedience, and we learn from it, hopefully. C, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So everybody stay home. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And tasted pretty good. You could boil it, you could bake it. There did. After 40 years of this, I'll tell you what, they did everything with manna. You know, manna on a bun, manna on a stick, you know, whatever. Manicotti. There's a million of those, right? Those banana bread. But the thing is that it had this taste. Now, you look at the legends of the Jews, which I like to bring this up every now and then just for entertainment value. But the legends of the Jews tells us that God was blessing Israel so much that this manna didn't just taste like wafers with honey, which sounds pretty good to me, but it tasted like whatever you wanted it to. And so, like, if you had that same thing every day, all you had to do was say, it's pizza today, you know, it's fried chicken today, it's this. It's just how ridiculous all of this is. You know, my thing is, like, if this were the truth, then why in the world did they complain about it? We're tired of this manna! They wouldn't be tired of it at all. They'd be, man, they'd... But, you know, just those silly things that the legends they come up with, just ridiculous. But, unfortunately, though it was the same thing every day, it was their sustenance. And, you know, it wasn't... It wasn't exciting. The miracle itself was pretty cool. But it wasn't the most exciting thing to them. And they got bored with it. And boy, do I see, there I go, I see myself in that. And, you know, you go down to the jungles in Peru and you see... they have the same meal every day for breakfast, for dinner. I think they have two meals. You know, it's 1,000 degrees with 1,000% humidity. And they get up in the morning and they make fish and bananas. So what do you want for breakfast? You got any fish and bananas? I mean, that's it. You know, you spend 5 days in the jungle eating fish and bananas. 5 days, 5 days, and you're just going crazy. But that's what they do every day. That's what they have. And they don't complain about it at all. But we do because we've got so much. And so, yeah, don't get me going. So anyway, so it wasn't that exciting, but it was there to provide for them, give them life, to sustain their life. File that away. Now let's finish this up. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Now, by the way, remember, this was all written after the law had been given, after the ark had been made, and so all of this was saved for the time that they would put it in the Ark of the Covenant, which we'll see in a few more chapters. So, anyway, the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came in the inhabited land, and ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. And so, remember, God provides, and this is God's provision, and that's what they wanted to remember forevermore. And so, there would be this jar of manna. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is gone. It's missing. No, they haven't seen it since somewhere between the Old and New Testament.
Actually, you see that ark is up in heaven. You read it in Revelation. So I wonder if that's just where it went. But it was there so that they could remember. And what else was in there will be the rod that budded, Aaron's rod, and then also the Ten Commandments were in that Ark of the Covenant. Now, all to help them remember. Now, one thing that they are to remember is that God provides, and God provided for them every day, and He will provide every day, just like for you and me, and we can get that out of this. But also, all of this is a picture of Jesus. It is all a picture of Jesus. This is so awesome how God did this one. Tonight, Wednesday night, I'm teaching Exodus 16 because that's where I... What's next? Next Sunday morning, I'm teaching from John chapter 6, where Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. It's just, it works because, check it out, John chapter 6, verse 31 through 33, the Jews are talking to Jesus, said, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 6, 48 through 51, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Manna is amazing because it is as it was a miracle every morning. So it is a miracle that God sent his only son for you and me. And every day we get up in the morning and we partake of the Lord. We come to him and we seek after him on a daily basis. But also, as Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he's speaking now of eternal matters. But there in the Old Testament, it was just getting you through each day physically. But as the manna, it was sweet. It was like a sweet wafer, but it was bread. And so is the case with Jesus as the bread of life. He never said, I am, you know, the cheesecake of life. He never said that he was the great carnival ride of life. He didn't say he was the great seven-course meal of life. It's bread. He's sustenance. And too many people are asking of Jesus to be some sort of a worldly exciting thing for them, but he is not that way. He is perfect sustenance for our spirit, for our soul. And we must daily come to him. And you know, while the Old Testament speaks of the promised land is not a picture of heaven. I want you to know that. The promised land is a picture of the abundant walk with the Lord. But in some cases, you might use some of the hymns that, you know, that are sung have the promised land as heaven. And all, but in this illustration of manna being a picture of Christ, you eat of manna all the way till the border of Canaan, and then you're done. You know, we'll be done with our everyday coming to the Lord, and then we're going to see him face to face, and it's not going to be, you know, that effort that you and I put in sometimes. It's not going to be that. It's all going to be done. And it's all going to be finished. It's going to be wonderful. But, you know, keep seeking the Lord. He is the bread of life. He is our sustenance. Keep reading the Word of God. Because man does not live by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the miracles of our provision, both physically and spiritually. You have given us great things, and we would also just like to ask you to forgive us for our complaints.
Father, not just to give you lip service to this, not just to say, well, forgive us because we ought to say forgive us, but Lord, convict us. Convict us of our complaining mouths and our complaining hearts. And maybe, Lord, could wake up in the morning and see the glory of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you so much. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.